I'm so thankful that you are here today with us here at Holland Chapel. My name is Luke, one of the pastors, and like I said just a second ago, it truly is a joy to be with you. I'm so thankful that you have chosen to be here today. We are in our sermon series called Staying Focused in a New Season. Just a reminder, we go all the way back to week one. The purpose of this series is to be proactive, not reactive. Nothing that we have brought to your attention over this series is because we are concerned that it's taking place now, but it's to warn you, it's to be proactive, it's to teach you, to help us to keep going, to keep pursuing all that God has for us. If you remember last week, we talked about in this new season, you may be tempted to do some things. And if you remember what those three things were, you may be tempted not to be here in corporate worship, right? As the number continues to grow, man, do you think I could just fade back? It's not so important for me to be here. Maybe somebody needs my seat. That's not the mindset. That's not the attitude that Christ wants us to have, that your presence here matters. And also serving, right? Man, it may look like all the ministries are overflowing with volunteers, but man, you're needed here. And then also connection. It's easy to get lost in a large church. We even said that many people come to larger churches so they can fade in the background. And that's not experiencing gospel community at all. That God wants you to connect. He wants you to find people to share your burdens with, to pray with, to engage in that wonderful Christian fellowship that many of you know is a blessing in your own life. So do not fall into that temptation to neglect any of those things. Today, the topic that we are discussing is, it can fall into that same category of that temptation that we may face. Today, if you're a note taker, I want you to write this down. That in the new season, we need to stay focused on maintaining unity in the support of your leadership. Maintain unity and continue in the support of your church leadership here at Holland Chapel. In a new season, there is no question, and I need the saints, I need the children of God to look at me. In a new season, there is no question that there is an adversary that hates what God is doing here at Holland Chapel. He cannot stand it. So we need to make sure as a church that we recognize that we have an enemy, for one, that we have an enemy and he hates what's taking place here at Holland Chapel. And he wants nothing more than to destroy what God is doing. And one of the main ways that he can, that one of the main ways that he'll tempt, one of the main ways that he's going to come after our church is through division. Division means two vision. Where there's two vision, no one succeeds. And what Satan wants to do is Satan wants to creep in to this body of believers, and he wants to fracture, and he wants to separate what God's brought together. And so as God's church, we have to recognize this and we have to be on guard. We have to continue to pursue and strive towards unity. Unity just doesn't happen. Do you believe that? You have to work towards it. So let me say this for a second, Holland Chapel. I want to brag on you. This church is a unified church. This church is experiencing unity. So if you're a guest this morning, and you've walked in here, and you're like, oh man, like what hornet's nest have I walked into, right? No, that's not the case here at Holland Chapel. Holland Chapel is experiencing unity. Now remember what I said, like this is proactive message. Like we don't want to have to come back in a year and try to fix something that's broken. Like we gotta maintain, we gotta strive towards, we gotta pray for protection. Like we need to maintain unity. So I want to brag on you, wonderful job. Last week, we stepped into a family meeting. Many of you were here, and this church came together in a unified voice and said, we're all on board to move towards a building project. Like we said as a church, like we're there, we're together, we're for that. So I want to brag on you. Like there was no opposition, there was nobody throwing fits. Like, man, everybody was in unison around the vision. So church, be proud of that. Man, we're together. So I want to brag on you. But hypothetically, let me share a story with you. Hypothetically, let me paint a picture for you. In your minds, imagine if all of your pastoral leadership, your elders, imagine if we all got on a plane and we went on a foreign mission trip together. Just the pastors, elders, we're hanging out, sharing the gospel. But we're in a third world country. There's no phone service. There's no satellite phone. There's no way of contact with the outside world. We're cut off. Maybe by letter we can be notified. But we love you, so we place some people to help hopefully keep the church together while we're gone. But we're gone for around a month or so. And in that month, two of you, not naming names, not single out any gender, but two of you start to have a little disagreement. And man, what this little disagreement is, I'm not going to speculate. We're gone. We don't know exactly. But man, you're starting to fight. You're starting to argue. You're starting to disagree with one another, perhaps about something church-related. It could be something serious. It could be something not. But regardless, you're starting to fight. And the argument, the disagreement, grows to such a degree that people on the outside of the church start to hear about it. It starts to become the talk of the town. Can you believe that Holland Chapel is experiencing that? That such and such and such and such are fighting over that? Can you believe? Man, it starts to spread. And before long, your pastors who are in a foreign country, completely cut off from you, receive a letter in the jungle that so-and-so and so-and-so are fighting. My goodness, and it grieves our hearts to such a degree that we send a letter all the way back to Holland Chapel. And we say, so-and-so, so-and-so, get your act together. What are you thinking? Figure this out. Come together in unity. Like it's such an important thing that your pastors love you enough to write a letter and send it somehow all the way back here telling you to figure out the disagreement. The story that I just hypothetically created is one we find in Scripture of Euodiah and Syntyche in Philippians. If you think I'm crazy, I want to read it for you out of the book of Philippians. Philippians chapter 4, 2 and 3. He says, now I appeal to you, Euodia and Syntyche, please, because you belong to the Lord, settle your disagreement. And I ask you, my true partner, to help these two women, for they worked hard with me in telling others the good news. They worked along with Clement and the rest of my co-workers whose names are written in the book of life. What we have in the book of Philippians is already a short letter. But what we see in this short letter is that Paul was so grieved at the disagreement that he heard about it all the way from Rome, and it grieved him to the point that he included them, if only two verses, he still included them in the letter. And he begs them, he pleads with them to settle the disagreement. Why would this pastor do this? Because Paul knew the dangerous consequences of just two people arguing within the church. He knew that if this disagreement were to go on and not be settled, that it had the potential to fracture what God had built in Philippi. He knew that these two beloved sisters in Christ disagreeing over something had the potential to fracture God's church. And he said, please, because I love you in the Lord, figure it out. Come to an agreement. Solve your argument. Please figure it out. Listen to me, church. I know the story I shared with you was hypothetical, but the story we see here in Scripture happened. And we are fooling ourselves if we think that it cannot happen here. Remember, Satan wants to split and fracture churches. That's what happens when arguments, when disunity is left unchecked, like when we don't encourage one another in unity to solve our disagreements. The Bible speaks a lot about about loving one another, doesn't it? Like we can open God's word in multiple places and see that as children of God, we're supposed to love each other. We see that. That's no secret, right? Like you're supposed to love me, I'm supposed to love you, and we see that all through Scripture. But I think Peter does a wonderful job of taking that love one another, and he puts a phrase around it. So I want you to go to 1 Peter with me. I want you to go to 1 Peter. And we're going to look and we're going to see how the Bible speaks about loving, about unity, and how we, the church, how we as believers should interact with one another. So we see in 1 Peter chapter 3, I want you to go to chapter 3, we're going to read verse 8. There's some key words there that I want us to hone in on this morning. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 8. He says, finally, all of you, who is the all of you? He's writing to the church. He's writing to believers. All of you should be of one mind. If you dive into the Greek of one mind, it is so profound what he writes here. We'll break it down in just a moment. You should all be of one mind. Sympathize with each other. Love each other as brothers and sisters. Be tenderhearted and keep a humble attitude. You see what 1 Peter does. Do you see what this book does for us? It takes the love one another and it compounds it. It takes the love one another and adds so much emphasis, adds so much purpose to what this is about. It's this one-mindedness. I want you to write this down. It'll be on the screen. That Christian unity, when we speak of this, it literally means unity of mind, one mind. That when we talk about Christian unity, we're talking about the people of God having one mind in Christ Jesus. So what Peter is doing, he's saying, listen, church, like what I've called you to, what Jesus urges you in is far beyond a pat on the back and a word of encouragement. What he's saying is that the people of God should have one mind, a unified mindset, that we are together in purpose, in mind. And then he goes on to say this one mind should be demonstrated through sympathy. We should sympathize with one another, that we should love one another, and that we should be compassionate and humble. That is Christian unity. But here's where things get sideways. In Christian unity, we're taught from the stage that, man, we should agree wholeheartedly. And we're going to read in just a moment where Paul tells us in Philippians to agree wholeheartedly. But what happens when we don't agree wholeheartedly? You ever thought about that? Like, what happens when Christians, when we don't agree? This is where things get sideways. We see in Scripture over and over, love one another, have one mind, agree wholeheartedly. But man, things come off the rails when Christians don't agree, because we simply do not know how to handle a disagreement according to Scripture. We don't know. And in our minds, because we have such a fleshly mindset on disagreements, we think the disagreements are solved when one person wins out and one person loses, don't we? We think that's how all disagreements are settled. Somebody ultimately gives in and somebody wins. That's simply not what we see in Scripture. Because Peter is urging us to one mind, I believe we can come to such unity that's above how that disagreement is settled by one person winning and one person losing. I believe we can have such unity to where no one loses. Amen, God's people? I think we can come to that sort of unity in Christ. But we simply cannot, in our minds, reconcile how that disagreement can be solved without somebody winning and somebody losing. And we've all seen it, whether in our own personal relationships or inside of a church family, that man, when that disagreement comes about and we don't know how to handle it biblically, boy, that's where the drama starts, right? That's where the friction happens. That's where two sisters in Christ can start off small and the disagreement overflows into the streets. And before long, the pastor hears about it a country over. That's what happens when disagreements happen. The drama begins, the gossip starts, the slander starts, and before you know it, I'm not happy with anybody. The pastors are crazy, the people are crazy, the ministries are crazy, I'm out. Have you seen it? That's what happens. But listen to me, church. I think there's a better way. I think there's a godly way. I think there's a biblical way. So what I want you to do is I want you to write this down. It's a question and we're going to answer it. How is this one mind displayed? How can the people of God be unified? How can the people of God come to an agreement? How can the people of God have truly a unified mindset? I think Paul backs up what Peter says in Philippians and shows us how this one-mindedness is displayed within the body of Christ. I want you to go to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, we're going to read 2 through 5. Paul writes this. He says, then, remember, he's writing to the church. He's writing to believers. He says, then make me truly happy by agreeing wholeheartedly with each other. So there it is. We're to agree. We're to be unified. Loving one another. Working together with one mind, the same Greek that we read in 1 Peter, one mind and purpose. Then he goes on to say, this is how this is fleshed out. This is how this happens. He says, don't be selfish. Don't try to impress others. Be humble, thinking of others as better than yourselves. Don't look out only for your own interest, but take an interest in others too. My, oh my, how things could be solved if we did that. Verse 5. You must have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had. Paul echoes what 1 Peter writes. Paul echoes what he says in that we are to have one mind. Paul takes it further and says, this is how it's demonstrated within the church. This is how you are to live amongst one another. So I want you to write this down. We get this from verse 3. That we need to count people worthy of service. Count people worthy of service. Remember this. Remember, it's a warning. It's to head this off before it happens. Remember the next time you want to engage in a disagreement or an argument, is this person that I'm about to enter into an argument with, are they worthy of service? Do I love them enough to serve? If you just ask yourself that question, you may keep your mouth shut. When you start to value people over the argument or disagreement, the disagreement will go away. But before you enter into the disagreement or the argument, I really want you to have a heart check moment and ask yourself, am I willing to serve this person? Am I willing to love this person enough that I will serve them first before I fight with them? You see, that's what Paul is asking us to do in verse 3. It's to place value on people. People, listen to me, matter. People matter more than winning or losing an argument. Amen, God's people. When that mindset is displayed, that is a gospel mindset. That's when you have one mind in Christ Jesus, where you understand that the person matters more than being right. And I may need some marriages to tune in this morning on this point. That people matter. That the argument, the disagreement, can fade into the background when we start to value the person. When we start to elevate them, when we start to see them as Jesus sees them. And trust me, when you start to see people the way that Jesus sees them, you will back down from that argument. You will back down from that disagreement. You will elevate that person in your own heart, and suddenly what you're fighting about, or potentially fighting about, won't matter at all. you will see them as Jesus sees them. The second thing that I want you to write down is that we need to put others first. We get that in verse 4. The first one was, man, count people worthy of service because people really do matter. They matter to God and they should matter to you. And the second one, it's not about you. It's not about me. That in the context of the church, in the context of life, we should put others before ourselves. So as we're entering into this new season, probably going to have lots of decision, lots of discussion, lots of excitement. Can we enter into the new season with the mindset that those that sit around me every single week are more important than me? Can we have that attitude? Can we have the attitude as a church that it doesn't matter what's best for Luke, it's what's best for the church? That it doesn't matter what's best for me, it's what's best for the church. Have you ever had that mentality? Maybe you need to pray towards it. That when we come across verse 4, when there's all kinds of emphasis on others, looking out for the interest of other people, not just yourself, what Paul is saying you take the back seat. You take the back seat. That others are more important. That, but man, you need to look out for the interest of everyone. Man, what kind of church would that be if it was all about the other person and never about yourself? But boy, can you be selfish? We got quiet. Like, I need somebody to say, yeah, preach on. Like, two hands if you need to, right? We can all be selfish. Had a conversation with a deacon this morning. They always pray over me before service. And he was like, man, at the root of almost every single argument is someone being selfish. I agree with that. It's no different in the context of a church. Are you willing to put others first? You see, that's having one mind. That's having the mind of Christ. That's refusing really to enter into any kind of argument because you're like, man, you matter. You're in front of me. What I want really doesn't matter. It's what's best for the church. The next thing that I want you to write down, we get from verse 5. It may sound very simple, but it's so complex. It reads, be Christ-like. And that's where Paul goes on and he says, you must have the same attitude as Christ Jesus had. It won't be on the screen because I want you to hear the words and not be distracted. So I want you to hear me. This is what he goes on to say about being Christ-like, about having Christ attitude with the church. He describes Jesus this way. He said, though he was God, he did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges. He took the humble position of a slave and was born as a human being. When he appeared in human form, he humbled himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death on the cross. Therefore, God elevated him to a place of highest honor and gave him the name above every other name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. That's what Christ did. And Paul says, you too should have the same attitude as Christ. And what he does here is he goes on to say, King Jesus, who had every right, who had every ounce of authority in his being to stand firm and say, I'm King Jesus, look at me, refused. And he humbled himself and became a man to live among us so that he could die on the cross for us. That's ultimate humility. When the people of God, when the church of God enters into that type of humility, we can enjoy one mindedness. We can encounter that as a church. We can cherish that kind of attitude. If Christ people were always Christ-like, there would never be any disagreements. Did you hear me? If the church If the people always exhibited the attitude of Christ, we would not have any friction. Like there would not be any arguments. There would not be any anger. There would not be any letter written to so-and-so saying, figure it out. There wouldn't be any of that. So can we, as a church, have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had? This is the unity that we fight to keep. This is the one-mindedness that I pray Holland Chapel always enjoys. That we can, church, we can experience this. But I want to share this, because you might be thinking this way. We don't always, and hear me out, it's going to get confusing, but hear me out. We don't always have to agree on every single thing. Did you hear that? We don't always have to agree on every single thing. I'm going to go on to explain what I mean, but I want to preface it with this. There's one thing that we can never disagree on, and that, church, is the Word of God. I would expect you to disagree with me if I didn't submit to the authority of Scripture. You should expect me to disagree with you when you don't submit to the authority of Scripture. We don't disagree on the Word of God. There are profound truths in this book that are truth. We don't disagree with it. It is what it is. But there are things, perhaps, that we may disagree on. Can we, as children of God, as believers in Christ, move forward with one-mindedness? Can we move forward in Jesus' name? Here's how I want to illustrate this. I love turkey hunting. And man, it is right around the corner. If you're a turkey hunter, you're getting real excited because that yellow stuff is on your vehicle. And that means, like, turkey season's here, right? Like, if you want to see me passionate about hunting, it's turkey hunting. I love it. And one of my favorite turkey hunting buddies is my brother. You ever argued with a sibling? No, I mean it. Like, you ever argued with a sibling? Of course you have. And so when me and my brother, man, opening morning, we're there, and the girls are going to get glazed over for a moment. But just hear me out. Like, it's opening morning, and you hear that turkey gobble. Like, guys do silly stuff for turkeys. I'm just telling you. Like, I will lose my mind when I hear a turkey gobble. My brother is the direct opposite. He is as cool as they get. He's like, oh, yeah, that's cool. That's a turkey over there. I'm like, man, you ready to go? You ready to run? You ready to make this happen? No, let's think about it for a little bit. No, I don't want to think about it for a little bit. And so there we are, opening morning, in the dark, on top of a mountain. Like, we got to figure this out. But here's the deal. We have the same goal, don't we? We have the same goal to get in front of that turkey and come home with a dead turkey. But man, we may disagree on how we get there. But because I love my brother, he does what I say. Because I love my brother, I refuse to stand there all morning long and argue about which way is best. We just go, right? Because we have the same goal in mind. People of God, are you hearing me? We have the same goal, and that's to lift high the name of Jesus. We may disagree on the little things. We don't disagree on the big things. We may disagree on the little things. We may have our preferences. We may have our wants. We may have our own desires. But at the end of the day, we yield that in one-mindedness to pursue the gospel, to pursue Jesus, to lift high the name of Jesus. That's our goal, Holland Chapel. Will you be willing to enter into one-mindedness now? We're enjoying it. And tomorrow and for the weeks and months and years to come. That, man, we rallied around one purpose, and that's the gospel. That's what excites me, is that this church can look past all the junk and we can stay focused on the main thing. So, yes, we can disagree and move forward in one mind. I believe that's what really a church family is all about. Amen? that we can go forward in Jesus' name. But how do we get to supporting leadership from unity? Let's think back all the way to that beginning story of those two precious saints in the church fighting. I would say, church, without a doubt, that their pastor Paul's heart was grieved when he heard about it. When he caught wind that people that he loved, that he labored beside, were fighting, it hurt his heart. It discouraged him. Please don't read that story in Scripture and think that it didn't bother him. It hurt his heart. So in this new season, we need to make sure that leadership is cared for, because it can be a difficult season. It grieved him. The work of a shepherd, listen to me, church, is tiring on a lot of levels. And I am over the awkwardness of me standing up here and talking about my calling and that of my fellow pastors. If I don't teach you what the Scriptures say about our relationship, who will? 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, 12 through 13 says, "Dear brothers and sisters, honor those who are your leaders in the Lord's work. They work hard among you and give you spiritual guidance. Show them great respect and wholehearted love because of their work." And here's the unity: "and live peacefully with each other." Isn't that amazing that that's included in this conversation? Because when you don't live peacefully with each other, it's tough. So how does this relate to a new season? In a new season, there's always going to be new challenges. Holland Chapel has not entered into a major building project in my lifetime. So your leadership here is going to lead you into an area in which we've never been. That's going to present challenges. We're going to face new things. And can I just be practical with you? More people means more problems, right? As God brings more people to Holland Chapel, let's just do simple math. More people means more issues. Now, please hear me out. I'm not making light or making fun of your problems. Your problems are our heart's passion. Please hear me. That's what we're called to do, is to shepherd you. But let's be very practical. We feel the weight of your struggles. Why? Because we love you. And it's tiring and it's exhausting, and I love every second of it, because God's called us to it. But that doesn't mean that we aren't immune from feeling grieved, from feeling depression, anxiety, sadness, loneliness, because we love you and we pray for you and we labor among you. And as the new season unfolds, all of that will simply compound. So I need you, church. Can I say that? I need you. Your pastors need you. If you want to see a mighty move of God derailed, watch a pastor fall. Watch his family struggle. Watch a marriage split. Watch Satan come after children. If you really want to see what God's doing here take a tumble, then see your leaders fall. We need you. We need your support. We need your prayers. So here's how I want to do this. How can I honor my spiritual leaders? It'll be on the screen. That's a biblical word. How can I honor my leaders in this new season? We'll run through these. But your pastors, they need your prayers. And I'm going to say that again, and I need a prayer warrior to say, amen. Pastors need your prayers. Paul asked for prayers from God's people all the time in Scripture. By your pastors asking for prayers, it shows wisdom. Like, we need you to pray for us. We need you to pray for our ministry. We need you to pray for our spouse. We need you to pray for our marriage. We need you to pray for our children. We need you to pray for us. We desperately need it. We need you to show us honor in that way by lifting us up in your prayers all the time. Your pastors, just like you, really need your prayers. The next thing that I want you to write down, very practical, pastors need encouragement. I did a Facebook poll this past week, a little sermon help. How are you encouraging your pastors? And man, I got so many good comments from you and others outside of this church, just going through a list. Man, pray for them, call them, text them, engage in a sermon. Tell them on a Sunday, man, Pastor Keaton, that was awesome. Or Luke, you can do better. Or well, whatever, right? Like, well, whatever it is. Lane Chancellor. Like, man, encourage your pastors. Now, here's the deal. There's a big difference between a pat on the back and encouragement. I'm not always asking for a pat on the back, because when we get done some Sundays, you don't want to pat me on the back. But we need encouragement. We need you to encourage us all the time, because the work among you is tiring. We enjoy it, but it's tiring. Encourage your pastor. Encourage your pastors. They need it. And this last one, you may never think about this one. Pastors need friendship. Pastors need friendship. That's a wonderful, practical way you can honor your spiritual leaders. We don't need you to buddy-buddy with us so that you can get something out of us. That happens a lot, more than you think. We need friends. We need people that truly care for us. We need people that will pray for us. We need people that will go out to dinner and not bring up church. Is that okay? We need friends. We try to do our very best every single Sunday to make sure the doors are open, that our faces are smiling, that we recognize as many of you as we possibly can to be your friends. We need friendship in return. I think back, and I'm so grateful to God in heaven that at each season of my life and my ministry, God has brought wonderful friends. My time in Texas, God knew I needed friends because I moved away from all the ones I had. And in Texas, man, we made some dear, sweet friends. Some that love us, not because I was their pastor, but because we were friends, drove all the way up here this weekend just to hang out with us. All 3 days, they'll be here in the second service. Like, pastors need friends. Make sure that you want to engage in a friendship with your pastors. It's a blessing and it shows us honor. And I want to add this too, because you've just seen pastor, pastor, pastor. Befriend, encourage, and pray for all your ministry leaders. Miss Amanda, that includes her. Make sure that you encourage those that are in spiritual leadership. We desperately need it. Unity Church is a precious gift that I believe God has granted to Holland Chapel, and we're experiencing it. But make sure that we continue to pursue in one-mindedness and always encourage your spiritual leaders, because I'm excited about the new season that we're about to enter. Let me pray for you. God, we love you. Thank you so much for your word. Thank you for the instruction that it brings. Thank you for the writers, Peter and Paul, that were so in tune with the Holy Spirit. Thank you for using them to talk about unity, to talk about one-mindedness. And I pray, God, that this church, Holland Chapel, would continue to strive towards maintaining the precious unity that you've allowed us to experience. I pray over this church, all of its people, that you would protect them, that you would keep us from the evil one, that you would keep him at bay. And God, I pray for the next season as we move into it with excitement. Protect Holland Chapel. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.